Thank you, Pastor, and God bless you. You may be seated. We're so glad to be here tonight and be able to meet some more of the family of God. Sometimes you hear wonderful reports from overseas, and I heard the odd person at home say, why don't some of that happen here? Why don't we see that here? Well, the truth of the matter is, we couldn't have those wonderful reports from overseas if it wasn't for the home church. Amen. Amen. You ever see a little guy full of energy and you just kind of wish, you know, I never was like that until after I came. So, anyway, and you see these little guys so full of energy, wonder where they get all that energy and all that. But those lives are just an extension of those that have come into authority. And we thank God for the great family of God around the world. Your children always want us to greet you and say how thankful they are that you sent missionaries and you continue to pray and work together as a team. These are not the days of the guys and the youths, but it's got to be the church. The church. Praise God. We come from New Brunswick, Canada, Eastern Canada. Most folks don't hold that against us. And we were born and raised. They do a lot of fishing there. And they used to build large nets off the shore. And they would, if the wind blew right and the tide was right and the fish swam right and the moon was right, you know, there was a lot of factors involved. Some years they caught a tremendous catch. Other years they got very little anything. But late years we have discovered that those great schools of herring come to the top of the water just about evening. So we send a little spotter plane up, and from his angle he can see those great schools of fish. They look like dark spots on the ocean. And he radios down to the big ship, the seiner, and that seiner will let out a mile and a half a net sometimes as he surrounds that great school of fish, and then they'll bring in the catch. We always have a great harvest these days. Well, what I'm saying is, there's a guy in the sky that knows where the harvest is. And if we will get in tune with his frequency, he will guide us in the casting of the net. Praise God. You notice, that may notice that Pentecostal preachers like to go fishing. Ever notice that? Maybe they don't do it around here, but a lot of the preachers I've met, they like to go fishing. Yeah? I know one guy, he likes to fish so well, he bought himself a boat. He called it Visitation. So his wife could tell the folks when they called that he was out on visitation. Pretty clever. Well, you know, it happened a long time ago with some of the early church workers. Peter got kind of down one day, decided he needed a little break. He said, I'm going fishing. And he took several of the other preachers with him. You know what? They toiled all night and caught nothing. Jesus was not willing to let them come ashore feeling defeated. He had the fire going, had been there waiting for them quite a while, because it was a fire of coal. He had provisions there, no doubt enough for everybody. Amen. But he did not want them to come to shore feeling like they were failures. He said, have you caught anything, boys? They said, no. Go on back out into the deep. Let down your net. And they caught 153 great fish. Why did he number them? We are presently in 136 great nations of the world. I believe there's some others yet to get in. Praise God. But I'll tell you something. The Lord's not willing for us to toil all night, come to shore feeling like we're failures. This boat's going to be full. The nets are going to be stretched. We're going to come to the shore rejoicing. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm glad to be involved in the harvest. Glad to be involved in the harvest. Amen. Amen. I'm giving my wife a little break these days. She's been suffering with some kind of virus or something that's got a hold of her throat. She's one of the sweetest singers in Pentecost, but you're not going to know that. You just have to take it by faith. Amen. She does a far better job for singing the field than I do. I'm going to give her a little rest tonight. We went to Nigeria the first time in 1982 just to visit the missionary. Found out they had been given a large parcel of ground, and they were trying to carry on a Bible school in one room off of their compound. So what's the holdup on this Bible school? It's supposed to be a well, so we just haven't got started. So we went to the market and got some cement and cereal boards and whatnot, and hired some of the local boys. And before we left, we was in the country about 3 weeks. I don't know how we got so much done that time, but the Lord opened us. I had malaria, and that put me down for a while. I preached, I don't know in how many different churches, but before we left, we had several of the buildings of the Bible school property. The walls started, the floors poured when I came home. A wonderful church in Canada, God gave us a wonderful revival. And we raised the money to put the roof on some of those buildings. And by the time we got our appointment and got back to the field, they had graduated a class of young men. And we had another one almost through. So I waited around for a few months, got used to Africa as much as we could, I guess. And then we started with those young men. Had between 15 and 20 on our team most of the time. Started an impact team and evangelistic outreach. The mission had been in the country for about 15 years, but there was very little, if any, evangelism done. It was all confined to basically one tribe. But God helped us. We reached out into major townships and cities, and then I would take them boys into the city, rent a house for them, let them stay there, fast and pray, give them Bible studies and outreach. And after a few weeks or a month, whatever it took, we would feel it was time to have a harvest meeting. We'd go in, set up a big tent or rent a big building and begin to preach the gospel. Lots of times in a week we've seen more than 100 baptized in the name of the Lord. Holy Ghost would fall. One of them young men would feel burdened to stay there and pastor, and he'd take the rest of the team and go on into another major township. Inside of a year and a half, we started 14 brand new work in major townships. Those were churches run anywhere between, you know, close to 100 people. And then there was always the daughter work off of them. We didn't count those daughter works as churches until it reached about 50 people. But God was great to us in those days, led us. We were working out of a village, a very backward area. In fact, we had to catch our rain on water on the roof for water for our houses. We had generators. I think it was over 200 miles from the nearest telephone. It was kind of out back, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? But we moved up to one of the major townships, cities, and established a new base for the evangelism team. When we came home, trouble broke out in that village area where the Bible school was, and they reclaimed the property. Would have had to shut down our Bible school, only we had that new base established, and so we transferred things there, and the work of God kept going on. We thank God for a wonderful training program and those that have helped us over the years to put this great truth into the hearts of the Nigerians. There's a family there that loves God. We have somewhere around, I guess when we went to the field, it was about 4,000 constituents, but we had somewhere around 8,000 today, and about 80-some different ministers, and we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Amen. We want to go into the capital city this time. Nigeria is a large country, as far as countries go, and right in the very heart of Africa, West Africa. They tell me that there's somewhere around 126 million people that live in that nation, that country. And we want to go into the capital city, which is Lagos. Lagos has somewhere between 12 and 15 million people in it. There's churches there, large churches, that have already experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they need to know this great name of Jesus. He said, "Save, you know that I'm He, you dying of sin." The Holy Ghost is given to people not because they are good, but to lead them and guide them into all truth. So we want the church in America to join with us and say amen and believe that God will help us to present His name to that great nation. Praise God. Oh, if they could have a revelation of His name. You've heard of the great revival and outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Ethiopia. Well, it could happen 100 times over in Nigeria, just like you're hearing about Ethiopia, because there's so many people there. One of the most densely populated areas of the world. Northern Nigeria is kind of sparse because it's affected by the desert, but some areas of the southern part of the country, there's over 588 people per square mile. Per square mile. 588 people per square mile. You never move day or night, but what there's people there moving in. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand together. Now, I don't want you to go to sleep on me. I feel a quality of life in this church here that encourages me to talk to you about something I can't always talk to the church about. I sometimes, even in an older, established work, I find it very difficult to talk to them about what I want to talk to you about tonight. And you know, sometimes when a preacher preaches, when he's evangelistic, and there's maybe not a great altar filled with people, only one or two come and pray through, well, we rejoice for that one or two, don't we? And so, if not everybody catches a hold of what I'm about to minister to you, I'm not going to get discouraged. But I believe I'm going to touch you with a spirit tonight that will help you in the days to come. I believe some of you will be helped tonight, right tonight. But I believe that others will be helped to come into a deeper, new relationship with the Lord. Praise God, in the days to come. Romans chapter 6 tonight. I want to talk to you. Now, I'm not preaching to sinners, so don't. I want to talk to you as Paul was talking to this church. These folk were already saved. They had already experienced the gospel. They had been obedient to it. But there was something he wanted them to know, and I believe in my heart there's something that the Holy Ghost wants you to know tonight. Amen. I prayed for you that the spirit of revelation would get on you. I can't do this by just education or teaching. It has to be a work of God tonight. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And it's not going to be easy for you now. You're going to have to hold on to me. Huh? Amen. You know, an evangelist almost makes me envious sometimes. If he don't make it on the first night, you give him another chance. But the poor old missionary, he's got it just one time. Don't start feeling sorry for me now. Hey, I love you. And I'm not just trying to get on your good side when I say I feel equality among you, that I believe you're a special people. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. There's some folks that are special and don't know they're special. Amen. I think those are the most special folks. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Romans 6 and 3. I'm not a big preacher, so all I need is one verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I want to talk to you tonight about the benefit of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand from the Scripture what you received when you actually were buried into the death of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of folks in America that's heard the story, and if you press them, they say, yeah, I believe Jesus died. But the only people that have got legal claim to their position in Christ are those who have been baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not good enough just to hear the story. It's not good enough to say you believe. But when you were obedient and were baptized, you were baptized into the death of Jesus. So whatever benefit the death of Jesus provides are yours. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank God. All right. Praise God. Thank God. That'll give me a little more freedom. I never know what I'm going to do. Praise God. Amen. Several years ago in a revival, well, it was actually before the revival broke out, I had gone to a new town. Some boys come by with their name tags on, clean cut, nice looking young men. I didn't mind taking some time to talk to them. I guess maybe I made them feel good, I don't know. But they got bragging about the Bible studies they were having in that town. After they were gone, I talked to the Lord a little bit about it. Said, now, Lord, you sent me here to pastor. What's them boys from Utah doing around here having Bible studies if I'm supposed to be the pastor? They were bragging about starting a church that had been so well received in that town. Well, they had bragged so much that they let me know who they were teaching. So I drove around and visited them folk, and I said, hey, I'm glad to hear you're interested in Bible study. I understand. Oh, yeah, he said. Well, I said, if you're not completely convinced by the time that Bible study's done, I'm a new pastor in town, and I'd like to give it a shot. So when you're done with them, just here's my number. Give me a call. I'll come back and check on you. Give me a chance. Well, I picked up all them Bible studies. Amen. We had revival several months later, and one of them boys who never made a start come in there and repented, prayed through, and he begged me to baptize him. Well, I hadn't worked with him. Others were, and I wasn't able to communicate the way I wanted to. So I prayed with him a little more, and all of a sudden God gave him the Holy Ghost. Well, who was I to forbid water then? So I baptized him. God spoke to him, told him to get rid of that little Bible that he used to have, which isn't a Bible. Get rid of all that old literature belonging to that group and stay away from them people. Well, he did all right for a few weeks, and then they came by one morning and decided, well, he'd like to go and see them just one more time. And he'd got rid of all of his literature except that's what he called a Bible. It had been leather bound. He put quite a lot of money in it, and he didn't want to destroy it, so he was held on to it. I was working in the basement of the church when it came. thinking about this boy. Sit down on a tennis court, you, against the wall. I can see him there because it was yesterday. And while he was talking, the Lord opened my eyes, and I seen the Spirit come down and sat on him and begin to trouble him, make him very troubled. And I said to him, Vance, when did you receive your high in that former group? And he said, well, that's easy to answer. It's when I was baptized. I guess I called it a spiritual high. I was trying to talk in language he'd understand. He said, it was when I was baptized. And it was then that the Lord spoke to me and said, you think that everyone that's not baptized in my name is not baptized. And that was my thinking. The Lord went on to say that I want you to know that everyone that is baptized into a body. Those that are baptized in my name are baptized into my body. Now, I want you to know there's a big church in the earth. And around 300 and something A.D., some of their leaders got together and decided that everybody that was going to be a member of that church needed to be baptized in the Bible. And to this day, that church claims everybody. It don't matter what name you put over your head. Everybody that's baptized in the title is claimed as one of her children. They might be considered wayward children, the children that are far off, but she claims everyone has been baptized into the title. I want to tell you again, everyone that's baptized in the name of the Lord is baptized into the body of Jesus. When you're baptized any other way, you're baptized into another body. I'm glad I know what body I'm in tonight. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're in the church, triumphant? Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are the body of Christ who have been baptized into Jesus. You've been baptized into his death. Praise God. Not just baptized in water. Not just baptized, amen, a certain formula. You've been baptized into the death of Jesus. Praise God. Now, folks, this is simple, but a lot of folks haven't got it yet. God has only one answer for all of your needs. And that answer is Jesus Christ. You don't have to go in the back room and cook up something special for any of you to need. At Calvary, God stocks the warehouse. That one was offered once and for all, amen, for all of your needs. And if your spirit gets right and you get obedient, the Holy Ghost will pull out of that warehouse what you need. Praise God. So when I find folk who are a little bit slack or lacking something from the Lord, I encourage them to pray like this. Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Help me to see all that you are. Amen. Because every revelation that you get from the Lord Jesus will meet a need in your life. If you're sick tonight, you need a revelation of the mighty healer. If you're without salvation tonight, you need a revelation of the mighty Savior. If you're without strength tonight, you need to know that he's your strength. Praise God. Amen. You ever hear the story about the old boy that took a trip in the ocean liner? He spent all of his money to buy the ticket. It was years ago. Took 3-4 weeks to cross the Atlantic Ocean. All of his money was gone, so before he got on ship, he took a big old bag of bread with him because he knew he'd have to eat. He spent all of his money on the ticket. And while he was on the ship, he'd run back to his cabin every time he'd get hungry and eat from that old dry bread. And you know, when you're eating like that, everybody else is eating too much. He'd go by the cafeteria, smell that roast beef. He'd go see them eating everywhere he went. He'd go back and eat from that old dry bread. Well, the sad part of it was, after 3 weeks, when he reached the other side, and the day he was getting off the ship, he discovered, much to his sorrow, that everything had been included in the price of the ticket. Well, some of you are laughing tonight, but I want to tell you something. Are you ready for me to tell you? Praise God. When you got Jesus Christ, you got the best package deal that heaven ever put together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. For He is the sufficient Christ. He's the altogether lovely one. Praise God. Now, in my travels, I see people all across America searching for the power of God. And they're searching for the wisdom of God. And my, where they'll go and what they'll look at. Amen. They're hunting for a word from God. And they'll travel far and wide to try to get a hold of it. But the Apostle Paul tells us the death of Jesus to the Jew was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it was an offense. But to us who have been partakers, not imitators, but partakers, to us, it is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. Hallelujah! 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 I want you to know that Jesus Christ is everything. He's almighty. Praise God. He's altogether lovely. Amen. Amen. And so, in order for me to tell you about the benefits of water baptism, I have to go back to this scripture and tell you that baptism put you into the death of Jesus. So I have to look at the death of Jesus in order to understand what benefit came to you through baptism. Because baptism put you into His death, it was His death that gave you the benefit. What did the death of Jesus purchase and secure for you? Praise God. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. A lot of folk are seeing a lot of things these days, but the scripture said we see Jesus. You know, there's really two types of preachers. There's those that will preach out of themselves. They analyze and scrutinize, speculate and separate, theorize and terrorize. They put you down while they're putting themselves up. When you leave the house, man, you're impressed with that dude, but you wonder where in the world God was and all that. You ever been there? And then there's those that'll just preach the word. And instead, in the Old Testament, He sent His word and healed them. I can say all of the word of God in one sweet word to me, Jesus. You don't need to run clear across the state to look for Him. He's closer than the mention of His name. Praise God. Oh, I wish some of you folks would just let the spirit of revelation get on you tonight. Say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see more of Your beauty. Paul the Apostle prayed for that great church at Ephesus that the Lord would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth. Woo! Glory to God. That we see Jesus. Yeah, but how well do you see Him? Praise God. Praise God. You know, here he begins to describe the death of Jesus from the various and different angles. The first angle he takes us to, he said that this one was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The first thing he wants you to see concerning the death of the Lord Jesus is that it was a suffering death. You know, the crucifixion was the most cruel of all deaths. It was the most sorry of all deaths. It was the most shameful. It was the lowest way that a man could die. It was cruel in all the cruelty that man could think of. And you have heard preachers preach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have in your mind followed them through the various steps. It was the night when they met at supper and Judas walked out. And there was that going from there down to the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane, where he asked them that remained to pray with him for a while. And then there was the inner circle that was especially encouraged to stay close and watch and pray. He went a little further and he prayed that intense, agonizing prayer. Oh, how he struggled and wrestled in prayer that night. And then the crowd that come with spades and clubs and arrested him, and all the rest fled. This man had just wept over Jerusalem and that he had never had a hold of. But these disciples had been in his hand. They'd been his companions for 3.5 years. And now how he must want to weep over them. And then there was that mockery of the false trial and Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And then there was that false witnesses against him. And then shoved over to Pilate and to be abused by the Roman soldiers. And Rome was having trouble in Palestine in those days, and she sent her hardest, cruelest men there to be soldiers and represent her army. And then he went from there to Herod, and the mockery of, hey, show us a work and show us a marvel. And then back to Pilate, and the whipping and the scourging, the plucking of his beard, the thorny crown, the stripping, and all the humiliation that went with it. And then so weak he falls under his cross, and a black man has to come by, bear the weight of it. That tells you something, why things are happening in Africa the way they are. The last person on planet Earth to help the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh was a black man. He got under the cross. That's why we're seeing something going on in Africa that is not happening in anywhere else in the proportion that is happening there. Because he's getting, people are coming under the cross there. They're experiencing a relationship with Jesus, amen, that is putting them into an evangelistic favor that is not experienced anywhere else. I'm telling you, there is a pouring out of the Holy Ghost unprecedented in the great nation of Africa in these days. And amen. Then there was the women crying for him on the way to the cross. And then the cruel nails and all that went with it. The lashes on his back. And you've heard the preachers describe that heaving on the cross, sliding up and down that old rough timber. Amen. They say that the crucifixion actually caused fluid to get into the lungs and they would smother there, and the only way they could relieve it was to lift themselves on those spikes that was through the feet and pull themselves up on the spikes that was in the hands and try to get another breath, and he actually smothered in his own body fluids on the cross. Amen. And they said it was one of the most hideous. But here's one that had never done any wrong. And he allowed them to take him from the city out to the hill. And everybody that looked on would think that he was the worst of the worst. What did this man do? What terrible. It's like a prisoner on death row who's committed some of the most hideous crimes. Why are they executing him? He must have done some terrible atrocity. And he bore all that shame when it says humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But I want you to consider tonight something here that maybe you haven't been mindful of for a while. The Old Testament picture of Calvary was a brazen altar, and it was separated in the middle by a brass grate, and the wood was piled upon top of the grate. Wood always speaks of that which man can do, the works of humanity, hay, wood, and stubble. So when the fire got in the wood, it was showing what man could do to the sacrifice. But I want to remind you that the brass grate was in the middle of the altar. The fire had come down from God. Before the wood even began to burn, the fire had come from God. And the charcoal that couldn't stay under the sacrifice dropped beneath that brass grate, and that's where the intense heat was. And the fat that melted and flowed down that caused that intense blue flame to consume the sacrifice was beneath the grate. It's a picture of hell, and hell is an expression of the wrath and the anger of God. And so what you have at Calvary, and when it comes to what man did to Jesus, is just a small percentage of the abuse that was hailed and hurled at him. Why? Because this man was dying for the sinner, and God had a one-time crack, a one-time shot at the sin of the whole world. It was not only the sin of the years of the past that had built up, but it was the sin of that which would go beyond even to our day. All the sin of the world this man was going to answer for. And there was a God in heaven, a holy, eternal God whose eyes see everything, who was going to deal with sin that day at the cross. And it was the anger of God, and it was the judgment of God, and it was the indignation of God that was hurled at him, fiercely hurled at him. His agony in Gethsemane was not because he was afraid of the physical death. I have preached with men in Africa who are not afraid of dying physically. If one like you and I can reach a place where we are not afraid of physical death, how could the captain of our salvation be afraid of such a thing? But I'll tell you what he was afraid of. He knew that all of his life he had enjoyed the presence of the Eternal One because God was in Christ. And he knew that when he became the sacrifice and he hung on that cross, that great spirit was going to lift off of him, and he was going to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want you to know, friend, if you step out into eternity without making your peace with God, it's going to be forever and forever. You know, here you still have a chance. Here you can miss out last Sunday night, but you might make it this coming Sunday night. There might be another opportunity, but I want you to know, friend, hell is a place where men are going to step into it, and they're going to realize there's no more opportunity. They're driven from the presence of God for eternity. They'll never feel His presence. They'll never be able to have another opportunity. God was dealing with sin that day. Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to smite him. Smitten of God. Amen. Because God was angry at sin. But it was not the sin of Jesus. The sinless one was taking the place of the sinner. And so because there were sinners involved, it had to be the suffering death, the humiliation of the crucifixion, the worst kind of death, because we're dealing with the worst kind of sin. And Jesus was willing to die even the death of the cross. Well, how does this tie in with baptism? You know, years ago, the old prairie farmer up in Western Canada and Western States, one of his greatest fears was after the homestead made and his cattle ran and the fields planted around him succession. One of his greatest fears was the prairie fire. He depended upon the wildlife and the color of the sky and his own senses to tell him when that great prairie fire was sweeping toward him. And if it came, he knew what he had to do. He would go out into his own field. He would go out into those things that he had planted and set them on fire and get them to burn out away from his buildings, because he understood that where the fire has burned, it will not burn again. And this is what happened at Calvary. The fire and the indignation of God fell on Jesus. But where the fire has burned, where the judgment has been declared, it will not burn again. And the scripture said, remember the ark in the days that was being prepared, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. By water, 8 souls saved. But I want you to consider the same water that saved those 8 souls was the same water that destroyed that generation that God was angry at. The reason they were saved was because they was in the boat that was able to withstand the storm.
He said, the like figure we're on to baptism now to save us. The reason baptism saves you is because it puts you into the boat that has withstood the storm. Hallelujah. They didn't know in that day that that boat could stand the storm. They just had to trust that it would. But I want you to know, it's different with us. This Savior has stood the storm. Hallelujah. When God looks at sin, amen, when God looks at sin, totally different from the way you and I look at it and excuse ourselves and so on. No, God demanded judgment. And I want you to know, when the blood of the Lamb was presented into the courts of the heavenlies, God looked at that blood, the price that was paid, and then He looked at the sin of all of humanity, and God smiled and said, it's enough! It's enough! It's enough! It's enough! I want you to know, your good works are not enough. Your good name is not enough. Your money's not enough. Your church affiliation's not enough. But the power of the blood of Calvary's Lamb is the same today. And that power has never, never diminished. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I got so many things to say, and I don't want to be long tonight. That great house in the wilderness was built, and it stood on the sand of the wilderness because those boards were stuck in large blocks of silver. And those silver sockets were so heavy it took wagons to carry them from one place to the other. And every time the church was set up in the wilderness, those boards were set in those sockets of silver. And when you search through the Old Testament, you'll find out that silver came from an offering called the offering of atonement. And when Israel was numbered, every soul was valued, and everybody had to put in the price of that soul that was numbered. This is why David got in trouble when he numbered Israel. He did not collect the price, amen, in silver. And so every soul was valued. And they took that silver and they melted it down, and they made those large blocks that formed the foundation for the house of fellowship in the wilderness. And God is telling us in picture that your foundation, amen, the fellowship of our foundation and our fellowship with Him, amen, is the precious blood of Calvary's Lamb. That offering was called the blood offering. Hallelujah. I want you to know, there was a blood offering one day that more than paid for the sins of the world. Don't you let the devil trouble you. Don't you let him tell you that your sins can never be forgiven. There was blood that was shed one day that more than paid for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. So it was a suffering death. It freed us from the punishment of our sin. Praise God. And I come around a little further and I see Him from a different angle. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. His death was not only a suffering death, His death was an inclusive death. Hear me tonight when I tell you that Jesus not only died for you, He died as you. There's a great difference. You needed Him to die for you in order to pay for your sins. You needed Him to die as you in order to get the sinner out of the way. And we made a law in America tonight and said no more alcohol beverages on the shelves. And we broke all the containers that held alcohol and said it's no more to be on the shelf. But we didn't shut down the factories and we didn't shut down the breweries. It wouldn't be long before the shelves would be full again. God not only died to forgive you of your sin, He done something in His death that shut down the factory. God don't intend for you to imitate Him. He don't intend for you, after you have a little experience with Him, just try the best you can to live for Him. But He wants to put an experience in you, a power in you, a nature in you. Praise God. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just speaking in tongues, although you'll speak in tongues. The bottom line of it is, it's a change of nature. Hallelujah. A man is not a sinner because of what he does. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by birth. There's only two families in the earth, the family of sin and the family of Jesus. The family of sin was born to Adam. Adam was of the earth, earthly. He just earthed out an earthly existence. But this other family, the family of heaven, the family of the Lord Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. He said he was a life-giving spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. The family of sin can only sin. They might be morally and they might be educated, but their nature can only lead them to do things that are displeasing to God. And so as you were born into the family of sin, you need to be delivered from that family. And the only way to get out of that family is through death. Amen. Now, if you were to die for yourself, it wouldn't count. But he's the last Adam because he's the last of Adam. He so represented humanity that when he died on the cross, humanity died in him. I like to say he's not only the last Adam, he's the last of Adam to those who are in Christ. Because he took the family of earth with him on the cross. Praise God. And when he died, amen, he will impart that death to you. You were born in sin, shaped into iniquity, but he offers you his death so that you can die. Die out to yourself. Die out to the world. Die out to sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture said, he that is dead is freed from sin. He's talking about deliverance. Talking about deliverance. Let me show you now. The acts of sin need forgiveness, but the nature of sin needs an entirely different cure. Needs deliverance. When you do wrong, you feel guilty, and you can get forgiveness, and that guilt can be washed out of your life. But when somebody has wronged you, you feel ashamed. There's a great difference between guilt and shame. We've got a lot of folks in Pentecost that they are freed from their guilt, but they have never got rid of their shame. Your shame comes into your life because of the wrong that was done to you. Adam's wrong was imparted to you. Some people have been verbally abused, some physically abused. And even after they come into the church, there's a part of them that they're just so ashamed of. And I want you to know something. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. And God has a way of removing everything that you received by inheritance and by tradition from your father. He has a way of taking it out of your life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. The world is crucified unto me. Even he that is dead is freed from the law, the scripture said. Hallelujah. I want you to know we try home improvement and we try turning over a new leaf. But God has only one answer for you, and that's his death. And when you die with Jesus, when you die with Jesus, the enemy might have come looking, but all he can find is a headstone buried with Christ, planted with Christ, dead with Christ. Hallelujah. So you know that they were all baptized on the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they got to that great Red Sea, the waters opened up. The scripture calls it a baptism. But again, the same water that opened up to set them free was the same water that fell in on Egypt and all of Pharaoh's army. Let me tell you, the only thing that can break the nature and the spirit and the power of this world off of you is water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no way he can get through the water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that very day when they got out on the other side, God spoke to Moses and he said, you tell these guys, their mentality is slavehood. All they understand is Egypt, but you tell them to tear up that old calendar. Today we're starting a new calendar. Hallelujah. I want you to know when you was water baptized, God wanted you to part with the world. He wanted you to start a new life, a new calendar, to get rid of the old image. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And verse 10 says, as I swing around, I see something else here. He gave me forgiveness. He gave me deliverance. He gave me forgiveness through the shedding of His blood. He gave me deliverance through His broken body. I got out of the world system. That's why Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. When he gave them an altar call to baptism, he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. Hallelujah. But when I come around, I see in order to bring many sons to glory, that he caused the captain of their salvation. Amen. Be made perfect through suffering. What's he trying to show us here? God, who in those days only had one son, wanted to have many sons. And so he said, after he dealt with sin and the sinner, he said, I'm going to bring into existence a body. Jesus had referred to this when he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I want you to know, at Calvary, during the time of his death, there was the planting of the royal seed. Hallelujah. Now that type of death does not mean annihilation. It does not mean completely destroying the seed. But the seed is changed. And it begins to spring up and produce a harvest. At Calvary, God planted a seed that has produced a tremendous harvest. Hallelujah. Now listen to what the Scripture tells us. Amen. He made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. How are you going to perfect Jesus? It meant that in the beginning, God had this yearning. I want to have a big family. I don't feel like I can be complete without it. I want it. I desire it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, through the planting of that seed, God brought into existence another body. Now remember when the Lord God made Adam. He laid him on the ground because he seen that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And he reached into his side and removed a rib and he made another body. And when Adam looked up, he looked at that other body. And he said, wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But I'll tell you, when they went by the cross, they marveled that he was so soon dead. He was dead because sin had already been dealt with. Our deliverance had already been secured. And the soldier thrust in the spear. Out come blood and water. That's all they seen. And I'll tell you something else that come out of that side. The church triumphant. And when he looks at you, he sees his body in the earth. And he said, you're bone of my bone. And you're flesh of my flesh. Your members in particular. You're his hands. You're his feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, there's a lot of folk in Pentecost don't even know what their last name is. Huh? Your last name is Jesus. Jesus is not a first name, it's a family name. The family in heaven and the family in earth is called by the name of Jesus. Here's what the Scripture said. Amen. He that sanctifieth, that's got to be God, and they that are sanctified, that has to be us, have become one. I fought devils in Africa. I fought them in Canada and across America. I fought them in Central America. I'll tell you what my greatest weapon against the devil is. A revelation of my oneness with God. For he that is joined to the Lord is become one spirit. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. You know what our problem is in America? Let me tell you what our problem is. We don't fully comprehend who we are yet. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're bone of his bone. You're the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He that touches you touches God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Until you realize who you are, the devil will never get out of your road. Said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? Who are you? Had a boy on my team, his name was Bronson, from Farm Bronson, in West Africa. His uncle had come from the big city and fooled around, messed around with his sister who was 16 years old until he drove her out of her mind. And when he came to me, he said, she's in a prayer house. don't have any institutions for their mad and their mentally disturbed people there. They put them, if the family's got money, they put them in a compound. They call it a prayer house. And if you don't have money, you just drive them from the village and they just walk the roads and live on dumps and beg and get whatever they can, wherever they can. But this family had a little money, and this girl had gone to a prayer house, and they take them there and they chain them and they force them to fast and they beat them with rods and they try to drive these devils out of them. And he knew she'd never be out until the family had spent all the money and she would never be cured. And so he come and he said, "Brother Nicholson, would you please go and get her out of there?" Well, I said I wasn't the senior missionary, but if the senior missionary approved, we'd go and do what we could. We went, senior missionary and I, in a national. We left our car at the foot of the hill, began to walk up that hill into that compound. There was over 250 people chained, demon-possessed people. And before we even get up to where they could see us, those spirits begin to stir, and they start singing, "Why didn't you tell us you were coming? You should have told us you were coming. You were afraid to tell us you were coming. Ha, ha, ha. Why didn't you tell us you were coming? You should have told us you were coming. You were afraid to tell us you were coming." You got into that compound, I seen sights I never dreamed I'd ever seen. I seen men chained with log and chains, had been chained so long that their leg was deformed where that chain had held them. And it would go down, the other end would go down through the cylinder hole of an engine block that was stripped of everything but the block itself. Seen one man pick that block up all by himself. Something didn't take four men to pick up, and carried it several yards before he threw it down. The devil can put on a tremendous show, but it takes a tremendous price out of this. Okay. And when we stepped into that compound, that hideous roar, and all of a sudden they stopped, and one cried out and said, "Garrison, go back to America. Nobody loves you here. Nicholson, go on back to Canada. You cannot do anything here." And they started again. "Why didn't you tell us you were coming? You should have told us you were coming. You were afraid to tell us you were coming." And all of a sudden, I had a Holy Ghost explosion. My spirit got stirred. There's a force of power that rose up in me. And I said, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to be muscled, to be still, and say no more until we leave this place." There was a great calm come across that compound. We went in there, prayed with that girl. She was already beaten. It had already been on a lengthy fast. Had her hair all cut just close to her head. No clothes, just a little loin and a cloth laid over her. Pitiful, pitiful looking thing. But when we left Nigeria, she was in her second year of Bible college. She's married one of our pastors, doing a work for God. "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Who are you? We claim we're oneness people, but many times the enemy keeps us thinking our God's a long way off. Let me tell you something about this great salvation, honey. It's Christ in you! Christ in you! Christ in you! The hope of glory." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I must hurry tonight, but I got just a few more little things to share with. I come around, I see him from another angle. Amen. You know the scripture said he took upon. He looked at the children. He seen they were flesh and blood. He took upon himself the same. Why? Because we had an enemy who held us in bondage all of our lifetime. We were in bondage of fear through the fear of death. We was in bondage through the fear of death. And the enemy railed over us and he taunted us and he kept us in bondage. And Jesus said, "Well, I'll use my blood to forgive their sin. I'll use my body to free them from the family of sin." Amen. "I'll use that same body to bring in existence to church." But he wasn't through. He said, "I'm going to do something else with that body." The scripture said that had the prince and the power of the air known, they would never have touched or crucified the Lord of glory. Let me tell you something, friend. Hey, when they crucified the Holy One, when they nailed him to the cross, it was the biggest mistake that the enemy ever made. Now, you might not believe this, but Samson is one of the richest types of the death of the Lord Jesus you'll find in the Old Testament. Every major picture in Samson's life is an expression of Calvary. You said, why should it be? Because Calvary was an unclean death. Calvary was a death for sinners and unclean. Amen. You remember when Samson was on his way down to that Gentile house to get himself a girl. Amen. And this scripture said that a lion met him in the way. The spirit came on him. He slew that lion, threw him in the bush. The next time he came back, he looked in the bush and there that lion was. And if this is not a description of Calvary, I've missed it. He looked in there and he seen that the bees had made their nest and honeycomb in that carcass. And he said to himself, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, out of the eater comes forth meat, and out of corruption comes forth sweetness. Oh, even the disciples thought that Calvary was a mistake. And I want you to know the riches of heaven has been poured into your soul because of the death of Jesus. The strength of the glory world has been poured into your soul because of the death of Jesus. And then when they caught Samson and they poked out his eyes and they made him grind in the prison house, they loaded up their great Colosseum that stood upon two pillars. Every lord of the Philistine, every government official was in the house. And they said, bring him out. Bring him out. We want to make sport. Could you imagine tonight what would happen if all your government of the United States was gathered in one large Colosseum? Everybody that had any power, any influence in the nation was gathered there. And some terrorist found a way to blow it up and destroy everybody. No matter how rich you are as a nation, no matter how advanced you are, you'd be stripped, you'd be left vulnerable, you would be without power, without direction. Oh, let me tell you something. When they cried for Samson to come out, he took a hold of those pillars that the house stood on, and he brought that great house down. Every lord, every official, every big man of the Philistines was destroyed in that action. The scripture said that Samson destroyed more in his death than in all of his living. Well, let me tell you, Sonny, something about the miracles and the parables and all that. They're sweet and they're rich. But when you come to Calvary, there was something happened at Calvary. There was a manifestation of power at Calvary. Amen. David said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption nor leave his soul in hell. And somewhere in the underworld, he stretched himself and he took a hold of hell and death, and he brought down the house, and every sickness, and every disease, and every affliction, and every infirmity, and every appetite of sin, every false demon, every principality, every power of darkness, every ruler was brought down. You know what he says? He says he's the head. We are the body. And I want you to know, a lot of people don't think they're joined. But Paul the Apostle says, we are seated together in heavenly places. In heavenly places. In heavenly places. Far above all principality, all powers. We're seated there with Him in absolute, complete authority. I would to God the church in America would get under the spirit of revelation and understand who they are. Are you weary yet? Have I got you wore out as much as I am? Let me tell you just two more little things. Don't matter how rich you are, don't matter how well your will is written. The sad thing about those wills are no good until you die. Now, I hear people all across the fellowship. Basically, what they're saying is, let's get up and make a big noise so we can lift Jesus higher and see what the Lord will do. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, signifying what death he would die, then whether you make a peep or not, he's got the power to draw all men onto himself. This thing don't depend on you making a big noise. The force of the will of God is at Calvary. The death of Jesus is the power and the force behind the will. Now, God seen the first will. He had a will, but He seen it wasn't working because of the weakness of the flesh. So God said, I'm going to scrap that one, and I'm going to write a new will. But this one, I'm going to write it in my blood. Hallelujah. And God looked at all of your needs and everything, and He put that in your will. My people's going to need healing. My people's going to need power. My people's going to need deliverance. My people's going to need victory. My people's going to need authority. My people's going to need wisdom. My people's going to need grace. My people's going to need righteousness. My people's going to need the power. Hallelujah. And He put that in His will. And whether you believe it or not, the will is in force tonight. Ever since Calvary, the will of God is in force. Now, you know what Peter was? I'll tell you like Sister Mangan. Sit down. You're wasting my time. God bless you. Hey, I love you, Peter. Praise God. Honey, I would, but I'm almost out. Praise God. The physical don't want to keep up with the spiritual these days. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost? He was the first lawyer of the New Testament, of the New Will. He got the family there. And I know he got the family there because he said, repent and be water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. Why do you have to say that? Because until you get that far, you're not even in the family. Amen. He's like, now children gather around. We got a will to read here. There's been a promise from years gone by. Your Father, which is in heaven, is so rich. Amen. He wants to put on big feasts, and He wants to bring everybody in. And He wants to let you know what He's got in His will for you. Praise God. How's He going to do it? He's going to give you the Holy Ghost. And that's going to take everything. Everything. Jesus said, everything that is of Me. Amen. The Spirit's going to be given to you. Praise God. He'll teach you all things. He'll lead you in all things. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to know we haven't inherited just a million. We haven't even inherited a few million. Brother, what we got, praise God, is beyond the gold and the silver of this old world. We've inherited eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, would you stand with me tonight? Praise God. Now, Jesus made another statement that causes me to look at Him from another angle. And He said, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Eagles speak of the saints. You're not chickens no more, you're eagles. Made to mount up with wings. Walk and not be weary. Run, not faint. He's called you His eagles, His people. But He said, where the carcass is, there the eagles are going to be gathered. Now there come a time in Jerusalem that things were so bad, God sent His angels down. He said, mark everyone that cries and weeps over sin. Because I'm going in there and destroy everybody that don't have a mark on them. There come a time in Egypt when God said, put the blood around because I'm going to come in and destroy. And everybody that's got the blood applied, I'm going to pass over them. When you were water baptized, amen, there was a mark put on you. And the Lord knows those that are His. And I'll tell you how the rapture of the church is going to take place. Where the carcass is, there the eagles are going to be gathered. Hallelujah. The Lord knows those that are His. How does He know them? Because when you are water baptized, you come into focus. He puts you in the picture. He puts you in the picture. You know, a little while ago, I was watching something, you know, family something, and I seen this guy sitting there with real shiny little spots right through his hair here. And I thought, who's that? And I looked a little closer, and I realized it was me. The scripture said the purpose of God is to bring all things together in Christ Jesus. And honey, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're not in the picture. You're not in the picture. I tell you again, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, everyone that is baptized into a body. What body are you in? And if you're in his body, you stop running from the devil. Huh? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's time you realize who you are. You're not a slave. You're not a prisoner. Praise God. Ooh, I feel the captain of the host. I feel the presence of the captain of the host.
Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's begin to thank the Lord for deliverance tonight. Come on, let's thank the Lord for deliverance for some habits tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. We need you to come to our rescue tonight. Put a stop to the mouth of the liar tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to sing that song. Listen, I'm telling you, I was praying before church tonight. Listen to me, church. I was praying before church tonight. I'm telling you, when you really, really get desperate and want to hear from God and hear His voice and get direction, and you begin to ask God for that, God will speak to you.
Yes.
I remember praying before service, and I was thinking about something. Hear me. How many times in your problem, in your habit, in the things you want to overcome, you are trying to figure a way that you can do it? Mm-hmm. That you can do it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not about you doing it.
Yes.
This is about He already done did it.
Hallelujah.
It's a done deal.
Hallelujah.
But the problem is, the devil has a voice.
Uh-huh.
And he comes and tells you that you will never conquer this habit.
Mm-hmm.
You will never get deliverance from this thing. You will never be free from it. Hear me, I'm talking to somebody tonight. God is not going to come to your defense. You are not in the Lord's kingdom, and God does not love you. You need to shut the mouth of the liar up.
Amen.
You need to tell him
to
shut. Listen. Some of you think, that's an impolite term. You need to tell the devil to shut up and get out
Hallelujah.
Of your faith.
Yes, hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. I remember talking to the Lord about something, and Lord, just impressed me. You haven't asked me. You haven't asked me. Said you have not because you ask not.
Amen.
And when you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your flesh.
Mm-mm-mm.
You need to ask according to God's will. It is God's will to set you free from nasty habits. It's His will. When you believe with all of your heart that you got power in Jesus' name, it will set you free. You will begin to rebuke the devil. You will begin to rebuke the demon and believe and confess. I said, God, I want this. In Jesus' name. Listen to me. The Lord never told you to stop praying. I'm talking to somebody here. The Lord never told you to quit praying and asking for something. It's the devil that tells you to quit praying. Jesus said, ask, seek, and you shall find. He does not want you to stop asking until you get it. He does not want you to quit seeking until you find it. He said, you do your part, and He will do His part. Real simple song we sing. We're not going to sing it. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is He. The everlasting Father, the King eternally, the wonderful in wisdom by whom all things were made.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And then we sing that song. He's all, it's all in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is from the Lord. And I want to sing that song, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. As we sing this, I want you to think about what you want delivered from tonight. It is God's will to deliver you from nicotine. You won't be delivered if you don't know who you are and what you got.
Mm-hmm.
And if you know what you got to know how to use it against the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil tempts your flesh. Jesus gave you the answer over the flesh. It's our baptism. You know how many times I've told the devil and reminded him I've been baptized in Jesus' name?
Mm-hmm.
I said, you're talking to the wrong guy, devil. That guy is dead. Why don't you just shut up and get out of my face in Jesus' name? And then I will start to praise him and begin to sing songs to him and rejoice in the God. Listen, there is no market for it. I'm rejoicing and singing songs.
Amen.
The Bible said, sing songs and make a melody and merry in your heart unto your Savior. Friend, I tell you right now, when you begin to sing songs to God and rejoice
Hallelujah.
In God and think
Amen.
About the purity
Hallelujah.
Of God and the holiness of God, the devil won't hang around.
Amen.
He will flee from you.
Yes.
And you'll have victory.